6:4, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit what is promised. We began last week talking about these warnings in the book of Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews contains a number of warnings. Hebrews is a book, like we talked last week, like Jeremiah, that is one that we should become very familiar with. It and a number of other of the New Testament books, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, 1st and 2nd Peter, especially 2nd Peter, Jude, are all written at the end of the apostolic age, as the apostles, other than John, are passing from this world. God, there's a flurry of writing the Word of God. Church at that point is in a dangerous place. After decades of the abundant revival of the Holy Spirit, things are changing in the church, and coldness is setting in. And as Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 24, because iniquity will abound, the love of most will grow cold. And in the writer of Hebrews' day, those things are happening. And so he gives these warnings. And we talked last week about the warning about drifting away. We don't have to march away. We don't have to get angry and stomp away. We simply drift with the tide. And let us be very honest, despite what many today are claiming, who claim to speak with the voice of God, we are in a day in which the tide is running out and not in. And if we go with the tide, we will suddenly find ourselves in places we do not wish to be. I don't know how many of you go to the shore. I can remember when I was younger, I used to love to go down and actually go out and swim in the ocean. And this one time we were there, and boy, the body surfing was great. The waves were crashing in, but boy, there were rip currents. And suddenly I looked up, and there were about 100 of us that had gotten way pushed way out, and suddenly we were probably 300 yards down the beach and heading out to sea at an alarming rate. And all the lifeguards for 4 or 5 posts were blowing their whistles and screaming, and they had the boat in the water, and they rowed out very quickly, and some came out towing the torpedo buoys. And their first question was, can you make it back to shore? This is the direction you have to go. The current's running this way. Swim that way and you can make sure. If you can make it, tell me and start swimming, because there's too many people for us to rescue here. And you know, that's the kind of state we're in today. And the fact that we see all these things, and today we have this long prayer time because so many people are drowning. and there's not enough prisons to hold the criminals. There's not enough social programs to solve the ills. There is not enough social workers. The psychiatrists, they don't have answers. The problems are so overwhelming. God gives us warning. And I want us to look very carefully at this warning, because these are things that are not taught in the church today, to the sorrow eventually of many. I have, from the time I was first saved in 1975, been of the conviction that if you want to thumb your nose at God, then that is your right. And if you're out there living in sin saying, what are you going to do about it, God? When you wake up in hell, you'll know exactly who to blame. But I have tremendous concern for the people who sit in church week after week and are told things often out of the Bible without preaching the truth. And if you don't think you can quote the Bible without preaching the truth, then you look at Satan, because he does it very well, as he tried with Jesus. The writer of Hebrews gives us these warnings. And I want us to look at several of them today. I want us to begin today by looking at verse 7 and 8. Because this is something that isn't addressed in the church today. The writer of Hebrews says, land that drinks in the rain often falling upon it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receive the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Now, he's not talking about land here, folks. He's talking about us. We live in a day in which people are told, you're saved whether you have fruit or not. But that is not biblical. I got a great thing this week from my morning word for the morning email or text that I get every morning from the missionaries that moved to Florida. And I forget who he quoted. I could look it up in my text records. But he says, God has nowhere in the Bible ever promised that a person will be saved by a faith that does not work. God has never promised in the Bible that any man will ever be saved by a faith that does not work. Jesus says there's two choices. You can either produce fruit or not produce fruit. If you don't produce fruit, you're not saved. Oh, but I prayed a prayer. It doesn't matter. Now, this is not simply the writer of Hebrews coming up with this. He's simply making the same illustration that Jesus does. Look with me over at Luke. Look with me over at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. This is the same warning Jesus gave. Luke 6:43. Luke 6:43. I want you to answer me a question. What's the first word in Luke 6:43? Is it some? Is it most? Is it a couple? What is it? No. Now, when I say no, how many do I mean? 12. 3. 1. No good tree bears bad fruit. Not one of them. Where I grew up in northern Pennsylvania, we had crab apple trees. Now, apples are a wonderful thing. We had up there a bunch of cider presses, and there were a bunch of places that pressed their own cider and sold it, you know, fresh apples. I mean, they were out back cranking the press, and boy, when you got that, it was fresh. And you could take your own apples in and dump them in and have your own apple. But you know, there is something intrinsically disappointing about a crab apple tree. Because you drive by and you see it from a distance and you see the red there and you go, oh, an apple tree. And you get there and you go, a crab apple tree. And you know, there's something about crab apple trees. They never grow good apples, not one time. There has never been a good crab apple in the history of the world. Jesus said, no good tree bears bad fruit. So the question becomes, what kind of fruit is there in our lives? Each tree, he says, each tree is recognized by its fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. And here's what he's talking about. He's not talking about, gee, you need to plant the right kind of trees. He says, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, the mouth speaks. Or Jesus said it this way. Look with me over at John 15. John 15. Jesus said it this way. This is Jesus' final session to teach the disciples during his earthly ministry. His ministry is now down to hours. These are the last things Jesus has to say. And he knows the end's coming. He's been predicting it for years. And he's been emphasizing that prediction for days. He knows the end is upon him. And here's what he talks about. And if you turn with me to John 15, Jesus gives the same illustration a different way. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will have a wonderful exciting experience. Is that what he promises? Is that what's there? He will speak in tongues. Is that what it says? He will wear a three-piece suit and look good. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, there's a lot of things we can do apart from Christ. You can get married apart from Jesus. There's lots of people that don't know Jesus that get married. You can go to college. That's really easy to go to college without Jesus. It's a lot harder to go to college with him these days. You can start a family. You can get a job. You can earn money. You can be a success. There's only one thing that you cannot do without Jesus, and that is anything that has any eternal value. Without me, you can do nothing. We live in a day in which pastors are telling us, I know how to build the church. I don't know, but pastors aren't supposed to build the church. It's that simple. Any pastor that tells you he's building the church, say more power to you. Because Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. I loved Henry Blackaby. Henry Blackaby, when he was speaking down at Heart Cry for Revival, Henry Blackaby was blunt, man. We need that. Henry Blackaby would say, now some of you pastors out there wonder what your position is in the church. He says, I can tell you one that it isn't. You ain't the head of the church. That job's already taken. And so if you think you're the head of the church, get a clue. It already has one, and his name is Jesus. He goes on. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. I don't know about you, but that terrifies me. If I were to think about standing in front of God without fruit in my life, I would be terrified, because I cannot think of a much worse fate than being a branch that is cast away and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself, or another translation says, proving yourselves to be my disciples. We have a lot of people running around trying to give people assurance of salvation. Do you know what the assurance of salvation is? Fruit. Fruit. Jesus said, that's what shows you're my disciple. The lack of fruit is the assurance of a lack of salvation. Jesus says, that will show that you're my disciples. And this ought to bring us to the place where we understand I know I've told this story before, but you know, we really need to remember this. I had a very similar experience. But there's an old story told that when I first came to Christ, I heard it, it's still around, that there was once a boy whose father, they were driving someplace and they passed a church, and the boy said, well, what's a church? And the father said, well, that's a place where Christians go to worship God. And he said, oh, what's a Christian? And the father began to describe a Christian. He said, well, a Christian's a person that loves people and that believes the Bible and follows Jesus and acts like Jesus. And Jesus rules in their life, and they're walking with him. The boy looked over at his dad real seriously and said, Dad, have we ever met one? I had an experience very similar to that when I first came here. And some of you who are still here from years ago remember some of the things that were happening in the early days when I came to this church. But I taught a youth group meeting right here 23 years ago, first year I was here. Youth leaders called me up and said, oh, we're going to have to cancel youth group tonight. We can't make it. And I said, no, I'll take it for you. And so I sat down with the kids that were here, teenagers, and there was probably 15 of them, 16 of them in the room back then. I said, tonight we're going to talk about what a Christian is, and I went to the Word of God, and I showed them verses like 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation, the old is gone, the new has come. I talked about what it means to have Christ make you a new person, and we talked for an hour. I talked. They listened, and they did listen. Nobody, I felt like Elijah on Mount Carmel, because Elijah says, and when he was done, the Bible says, and the people answered him nothing. They sat there. At the end of the message, the kids just sat there staring at me. I said, that's not acceptable. And they said, oh, our parents are coming, it's time to go. And I said, now, before you leave, somebody has to say something in response to what I've said. You cannot simply sit here without a response. Finally, one brave kid, and he was brave, said, well, I hear what you say, and we're told that we need to believe the Bible. But you know, the bottom line is, if what you're saying is true, I don't know of a Christian in this church. You know, those who grow up in our homes ought to be able to say, I know a Christian. I know somebody who believes. And they said, and I just can't believe it's true, because if what you're saying is true, then everybody I know is going to be in hell out of the mouths of the babes. The writer of Hebrews, look at what he says in Hebrews chapter 6. He says that rain drinks in the ground and it brings forth fruit. Look at verse 9. He says, even though we speak like this, he says, I've got to be pretty stern with you folks. And boy, we don't have a lot of pastors that are being stern, that aren't doing what the writer of Hebrews does and saying, I need to lay this on the line, because we need to hear this stuff today, not after we die. Then it's too late. The time to be concerned about your salvation is today, not then. But he goes on and he says, look, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case. Things that accompany salvation. He says, you ought to know what it is to be a person who can say, you know, that doesn't scare me, because I look at my life and I see fruit in my life. And the Bible wants us to have confidence. Not a false confidence, but a true confidence. Not a confidence based on the words of some preacher, but the confidence given by the Holy Spirit, as Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, confirmed by the changed life. I remember the story of years ago. D.L. Moody was preaching on the street, and a small crowd had gathered to hear him preach. And as he was preaching on the street, a famous skeptic, I believe it was Ingersoll, but I'm not real sure of that, but I believe it was Ingersoll, came up and began to mock him as he was preaching. When Moody figured out that the crowd, you know, it was just going to be a big debate and he wasn't going to get anywhere, he turned to the skeptic and he said, why are we wasting this opportunity to debate like this in front of this handful of people? Come to Moody Church tonight, and we'll hold a debate tonight at Moody Church over which is right, your skepticism and atheism or my Christianity. I'll be there, the skeptic cried. He said, there's only one rule. You bring one man and one woman saved from the depths of degradation by your skepticism, and I'll line up 50 men and 50 women on the platform who have been saved from a life of utter despair by the power of the gospel. And after your two and my 50 have given their testimonies, we'll go on with the debate. And the man turned and walked away, knowing he was defeated, because he could not produce people saved from degradation by his skepticism. But Moody knew in his day that he could easily find dozens and dozens of people saved from alcoholism, saved from ruined marriages, saved from every burden of sin. Paul said, I am not ashamed, Romans 1:16, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Imagine if you were on a sinking ship out in the middle of the ocean and the Coast Guard showed up, yelled down to you, we're here to save you, you're saved, and then turned around and left, and when they were gone, you were in the same condition you were in when they arrived? What kind of salvation would you call that? And yet we live in a day and age in which there are many that believe that they have received a salvation that leaves them exactly in the same situation that they were in before they were supposedly saved. The writer of Hebrews says, we are confident, dear friends, of better things. The gospel should give us confidence. Paul writes to the Philippian church, Philippians 1:6. In Philippians 1:6, Paul writes and he says, being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. We need to have great confidence. But a true confidence, a confidence that is demonstrated by the transformation of our lives. Look at what he says in verse 10. The writer of Hebrews goes on and says, God is not unjust. Do you know God is going to be absolutely just? There is not one of us that will not receive absolute justice. Jesus said the judgment that you and I will face, every single human being will face this judgment that every one of us will face. He said, it is so specific that he said, every single word we have ever spoken, we will give an account of. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we'll have eternity? Because, boy, I wouldn't want to try to do that in time. Here's what he says. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work. And notice what he says, and the love you have shown him. Well, we hear an awful lot about the love of God for us. We have a lot of people that quote the love of God for us, and we should revel in that. There are wondrous verses, wondrous teachings, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, Romans 5:8 says. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, there are so many people that look to heaven and shake their fist and say, God, if you loved me, and then fill in the rest. But God doesn't have to prove his love. He already did it. His love was nailed to a cross. God has nothing more to prove. There's not a single person that will stand in front of God and be able to point the finger and say, God, you didn't love me. But the question is not, does God love us? The question is, what love have we shown him? That's the question, isn't it? That's what needs to be tested. That's why God came to Abraham 4,000 years ago and said, Abraham, you know that son you've prayed for 80 years? You know that child of promise that you've waited for most of those 80 years? You know that one upon whom all my promises to you are made? I want you to take him, load of wood on his back, first thing tomorrow morning, and start up the hill with him to make a sacrifice. And Abraham probably said, then what do you want me to sacrifice? A sheep? A goat? What do you want me to sacrifice? And God said, no, You don't need to bring a sacrifice. Just take your son. Lay him on the altar. Sacrifice him to me. Now we know for a fact that God did not want Abraham to kill his son. God does not want human sacrifice. That anyone who claims to be representing God and talks about killing people is absolutely wrong. There was one sacrifice for sin. It's already over. His name is Jesus. But God was testing Abraham's love. Who do you love more, Isaac or me? And God says, He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him. Can I ask you today, as we close, what love are you showing Him? There's a song that says, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one." But can I change that today and say, "Count your many love acts"? What do I do because I love Jesus? God says, "I won't forget." The psalmist says, "Oh God, collect my tears in a bottle and keep them in front of you." God doesn't forget. In these days when everything seems to be sinking sand, we need to have a sure hope. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to do. Trying to give us a sure hope. A hope that won't lead us astray. And in a day when somebody was just talking to me today and talking about a church that saying it's okay to be a homosexual, that God doesn't have a problem with that. On and on and on and on. There are so many people, sadly, who are going to be so surprised in eternity. Make sure we're not one of them. The writer of Hebrews is saying, I'm confident of better things from you. Prove me right. Prove me right. There's nobody in eternity that will be sad at having done that. There will be a multitude of people who will be sad